After God told him to be a prophet to the nations, he replied, "I cannot speak. I am a youth." You know, I often wonder, how could they say something like that? This is God Almighty. How can you turn around and speak about the fact that you are willing not to follow His word? We're going to look at that today on this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. And today's date is Monday, January the 28th in the year of our Lord, 2013. And as is our custom on Mondays, we examine one of the readings for the following Sunday. The gospel reading each Sunday appears to be the same as the Sunday school lesson, so I'm not going to talk about that because I will be discussing that on Issues, etc. Tomorrow, Tuesday, around 4:15 p.m. I've chosen Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 to 19. This is really interesting. Put yourself in the place of Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaking. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I," well, what would you say if God came and says something like that to you? I probably would say something like, "Thank you. I couldn't have done any of that myself. What am I to do?" Kind of like what Isaiah 6 does after God touches his lips with a coal from the altar carried by the angel. He says, "Here am I. Send me, send me." But not Jeremiah. Here's his words. "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." I don't know how anybody in the Old Testament would be able to disagree with God, especially when he has a private conversation with you. I certainly wouldn't be one of those persons. I don't think I would. But guess what? We all are. It's called sin. Think of the last sin you did. And, anything within the last 20 minutes. Okay? Guess what? The center of sin is I, like the center of pride, I. And it's kind of being autonomous. Do you know what the word autonomous, where it comes from? It's from two Greek words. Auto, meaning the self, and nomos is a word for law. Somebody who is autonomous is a law unto themselves. Guess what? That is impossible for a creature to be autonomous. You're a creature. Only the Creator is autonomous. You are not a law unto yourself. If the Creator said, and I don't think I would follow this, boy, "I want you to be crucified for the sins of your enemies." My, I don't think I would do that. I'd have all kinds of excuses. I kind of like don't like pain. You know, and my enemies? Maybe my friends, but not my enemies. It's just really amazing. It's not as though God is walking around calling out to people day in and day out. That Jeremiah would say, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Well, guess what? We may think highly of the Old Testament prophets, but a number of them tried to contradict God's word. Moses, "I'm going to send you to Egypt to release my people." Oh, boy, I don't know how to talk. I'm not a very good speaker. "Okay, I'll send Aaron with you." "Well, yeah, but, you know." Maybe It's because God isn't speaking to me personally about something I'm supposed to do. That would be very difficult. Perhaps I would say the same thing. Well, the Lord doesn't fool around. Verse 7. Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. You know, that verse ought to be up on the doorway as you enter into KFUO Worldwide, KFUO. Why? Because that's our job here on KFUO. God has put words in our mouth, and whatever he commands us, we shall speak. Now, some people are going to be afraid. Verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And much like he did with Isaiah, where he had an angel take a live coal from the altar and place it on his lips, verse 9 says, in regard to Jeremiah, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, as an aside, who do you think this Lord is? Well, he has a hand. God the Father is spirit. Only Jesus Christ becomes incarnate. That means he takes on human flesh. He's in the form of a human being. But you say, wait a minute, that hasn't happened. Mary hasn't conceived. That's New Testament. We're still in the Old Testament. But do you remember when Abraham had three, it says, angels visited him? And one of them was the Lord, and then two created angels. Almost 70 times in the Bible, the angel of the Lord really refers to none other than Jesus Christ himself, prior to his incarnation. Like on the Mount Sinai and the burning bush. That was Jesus. Jesus, therefore, puts forth his hand, touches the mouth of Jeremiah, and Jesus says to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, Jesus doesn't say to Jeremiah, see, I'm going to wait for you to root out and to pull down, destroy, to throw down, and so forth. No, he says, I have this day set you over the nations. The word angel in the original actually means messenger. And it refers not just to the created angels, the spirits they are, but many scholars think that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the message to the angel of each of those congregations is none other than the pastor himself. That's why we believe, teach, and confess that when we speak God's word, we are simply doing what he has commanded us so to do. It's a thing that I often say here on the radio station. If you ever hear me say something that you think is wrong, challenge me. And if I can't find a Bible verse for it, turn the station. You're listening to a false teacher. By the way, if you'd like to call on this subject, 505-7850. That's in St. Louis. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Now, verse 17 continues. God doesn't let Jeremiah, he doesn't let you go into a situation unarmed. Prepare yourself and arise, he says, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. What we're talking about here is the fact that God really desires that Jeremiah is going to be his witness. Now you say, well, I don't have the training to be a witness. Well, remember, Jeremiah was a youth at this time. Parents who are Christians bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This means that at meal times, You may have a prayer with your children. At bedtime, you may have a prayer with them. It's not difficult from Concordia Publishing House to buy a book of Bible stories and read them to your children either at the dinner table or later on in the evening when they're going to bed. And, of course, the most important thing a parent does is bring the children to Sunday school while the parent goes to Bible class and then to church. And when we talk about the hymn for the day, it'd be wonderful if you would have a hymnal like your church has and go over the hymns with the children prior to the worship service. Now, why is it so important that you steep yourself in word and sacrament? It's because it's the spiritual food to keep you going, to strengthen you. God promises to protect you. Listen what he says about Jeremiah, and he can say this to you, you who are also a Christian. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. Can you think of somebody in the New Testament outside of Jesus who had become a fortified city and a bronze wall against the king and the ruling leader? I'm thinking of John the Baptizer. He was able to speak a clear word against the administration at that time because of their sinful behavior before Almighty God. It's something every pastor ought to do, and it's not a mixing of church and state. No, how many pastors kept silent against Hitler? It's necessary to speak out against government officials when they go against the natural laws that God has put in place, such as marriage, homosexuality, abortion, and the like. Pastors who don't do that are therefore saying to God, hey, I cannot speak, I am a youth, or there are rules around here. Church and state. No. When the apostles were told by the authorities to keep quiet about Jesus, what did they do? They spoke about him even more. Now, verse 19 really seems odd, especially since I brought up John the Baptizer. God says to Jeremiah, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, wait a minute. It isn't just John the Baptizer who was thrown into prison. Remember, Joseph was also? Now, the Joseph story is a little different because that being thrown into prison permitted him to therefore decipher the dreams of the ruler in Egypt at that time. And therefore, he became second in command, preparing for a famine, which he knew was coming. Now, it's very important here that we contrast between Joseph, who became a very important person in Egypt, and John the Baptizer, who got decapitated. Is it true, therefore, what God says, I am with you to deliver you? It appears that Joseph was delivered, but not John the Baptizer. What does it mean to be delivered? What is the one thing that you would need to be delivered from? Born a sinful human being with original sin, you are destined to spend an eternity in hell. That's what you need to be delivered from. And guess what? The Lord did that for John the Baptizer. He delivered him from, this earth. Yes, it cost him his life to speak the word of God, but ought we be surprised about that? Blessed are those when you are persecuted. Why? Because we're not living in heaven right now. The turf upon which we stand is that of Satan's. We ought not be surprised when people try to put us down, when things don't go well in our life. But the promises of God that went to Jeremiah also come to you. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. This Jeremiah passage really points forward to the deliverer, because the very one speaking to Jeremiah is the one who became crucified for you and for me. He now is in your heart. He now is with you. Nobody can prevail against you. Now, it would appear at times that they are prevailing against you, like being thrown into prison. And Joseph was in prison for quite a long time. But God had a plan. Time, from God's point of view, isn't reckoned the way we reckon time. If I say to somebody, I'm going to take you to McDonald's tomorrow, and I'll pay for it. Well, you expect that to happen tomorrow, because I said tomorrow. But if I say, I promise I'll take you to McDonald's, and 10 years later, I haven't done so, I think you could question whether or not I'm telling the truth. But God said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. She was 65, he was 75. It wasn't until he hit 100 and she was 90 that Isaac was born. And remember, Abraham was getting a little bit impatient. So finally he had a child with Hagar, thinking maybe God said it was through my seed, not Sarah's seed. But no, God had said pretty clearly that she who had the dead womb from all purposes was going to deliver a child. They just became impatient. 25 years to fulfill the promise. That's a long time. But God is like that with all of us. How many promises does he not keep towards you? If you are a Christian, you won't be able to think of one. Sometimes you have to understand that when the Bible says, for example, as here, that they shall not prevail against you, being put to death doesn't mean that God is telling a lie. Scripture interprets Scripture. Remember, we've got Stephen being stoned to death. He forgives his enemies and gives himself over to Jesus, for he sees him in the clouds. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And as the stones hail down upon his head, he is delivered, and the people cannot prevail against him, because in the very next moment, he is standing before Almighty God. I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. That's why we really need to read the context of every passage to understand what God is meaning here. And when we do that, then we have a much better idea of what God is speaking of. Our phone numbers here, in case you'd like to talk about this subject, are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. That's 505-7850 in the St. Louis area. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. Jeremiah 1:17, God has commissioned Jeremiah to be a prophet.
Yes.
And at the end of that verse, he says, do not be dismayed by them, I'm assuming his audience, lest I dismay you before them.
Yes.
Now, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Yeah, one of my favorite Bible verses.
So, this judgment, is that public? And is that maybe what God is talking about, dismaying Jeremiah before his audience?
The two verses, I wouldn't really put in the same context at all. Because what we're dealing with is in 2 Corinthians 5:10, God is saying that he's not going to send you to heaven because you're good, but if you have done good, which in this context would mean fruit of the Holy Spirit, that is evidence to God that you're already a Christian, and it's on the basis of that good work, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not just a regular good work, you're going to heaven. When he's talking to Jeremiah, though, and he's talking about the fact that do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them, he's talking about what's happened to a number of pastors who do not speak up the word of God, and then God embarrasses them before the congregation. I'll give you a good example. This was a Lutheran pastor of years gone by, and a young girl got pregnant in the congregation. He called her to the front and told her she had to sit at the back of the church because of her sin. Now, that's horrible. About less than a year later, his own daughter got pregnant out of wedlock. And that is an example I always remember, that if we dismay God, in other words, if we don't use law and gospel properly with this poor girl who was pregnant out of wedlock, at times, it's going to come back, and God's going to deal with us.
Yeah, I think about that time that Jesus saved the woman caught in adultery. Doesn't it say in Leviticus that both the adulterers need to be stoned? That's
you mean the man and the woman?
Yes.
I'm not sure. I do know that they had the right to divorce their wife for any reason, but you're saying this would be an adulterer who wasn't, of course, married to her. Sometimes they had to pay a large amount of money, or they had to do a big sacrifice, and it's possible that both were put to death, especially if both were unbelievers.
Yeah.
But that would have been the civil law of the Old Testament, to which we are not bound.
If a man commits, Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. When Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to do away with the law, but to fulfill it," isn't that part of our life of repentance, recognizing that, no, we couldn't keep the civil or the ceremonial or the moral law, and live in the forgiveness that it entails, but that doesn't lead to licentiousness. We keep the law now because we get to keep it by the Holy Spirit. That's our guide for
yes.
righteous living.
Yes, the law becomes a guide. That's called the third use of the law. After it, first of all, accuses us, and you've already mentioned that, of falling short of God's will in obedience. So that what we have here is a good law and gospel, as you've pointed out. What is happening, though, in the Jeremiah passage, and I'm quite confident of this, is that if I, as a pastor, for example, nullify the work of God in my ministry, then things are going to happen in my ministry to make that clear to the people. Well, we're going to be talking about that tomorrow, about a priest who ended up handcuffing himself, and he had to call the police to get him unhandcuffed. And he's got a psychological problem here. And who knows, you know, how the people are going to react to that, but that's part of our subject matter for tomorrow.
Okay. Okay, interesting. Thank
yes.
you, Pastor.
All right, thanks for calling, Jan, and we're unable to take any more calls at this time, but you can get a hold of me two ways. You can go to my website, lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or you can go to the website at www.lawgospel.com. Law Gospel is just all one word, LAWGOSPEL. You also can phone us. I have a toll-free number. Just leave your name and phone number, and I'll phone you back, no problem at all, at 1-877-267-1962. That's 1-877-267-1962. You may want to phone about the fact that we are now going to be delivering an audio book of Peter Kurowski's book on marriage. If you want to know more about that, you can email me or phone me, and we'll give you more of the details. That's his audio book on marriage. Till tomorrow, then, when we meet with our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith, we'll be taking a look at some of the new understandings that we have about pastors, and what happens if your pastor has a real, say, psychological problem or some other problem. How should your congregation deal with that? Well, that'll be the subject for tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. That takes care of today. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.